This afternoon, Dominic is going to come and speak to us. I'm going to ask Dominic to come up now for us. Many of you will know Dominic because he's been here before. How many times have you been here?
This is my second time.
So you must have gone okay the first time.
I guess so.
Yeah. But it's been a few years, right? Build up to it again.
Forgot about it.
Good.
Got over it.
It's great to have you here. You're a pastor, you're a father.
One wife, three kids.
Yeah. Beautiful.
I've got an 18-year-old, a 16-year-old, 14-year-old. I was telling a uni student this, and they said, "Oh, was it an accident that all your kids have even ages?" And I said, "Oh, no, next year they'll all have
that's
odd
right, they don't
ages.
Always have it. That's right.
But he was studying arts.
Hey, where did you grow up?
I grew up 586 Pennant Hills Road. I have shot firecrackers over Pennant Hills Road on firecracker night and then almost got arrested.
So Pennant Hills Road's a very long road.
Yeah, just up near Thompson's Corner.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, not far from here at all.
Who remembers firecracker night here and yeah.
Just if you are going to shoot firecrackers, don't shoot them over Pennant Hills Road. That's just too dangerous and stupid.
Now I do have another reminiscing question because I was with some friends last night and we're talking about this. The debate is, remember when you used to buy paddle pops, right, and they're wrapped in paper,
yep.
Right? Now, was there a time when the paper didn't go all the way down to the end over the stick? Did it just cover the ice cream? Does anyone remember that?
I got nothing.
Yes, please, I'm not the only one. Good. Okay, so can you give me your names later? I'll go home and prove it to people that I was right. Okay. Dominic, listen, you've been involved in the media.
I have.
And still are doing some stuff
on
radio.
Yeah, you can actually... Not tomorrow night, but the next Sunday night, I'm hosting the talk program on 2CH for the next 5 weeks.
Excellent. I've got a question for you, because we're saturated with news,
yep.
Right? It's in our face all the time. We can't turn on anything without being news. And I often have trouble discerning what I should be listening to and taking notice of.
Mm-hmm.
Have you got any brief advice for us on how we should discern what we hear?
I'm just thinking, for me, the issue is, what do I click on? So I open up the newspaper on the website, and what do I click on? And it could be a salacious sort of Miley Cyrus is doing this, do you know?
Mm.
And I just got that verse in Philippians 4, whatever is lovely, whatever is honourable, think about such things. Think about what you're going to click on. And so that's all I got from Philippians 4. That verse to teach me what I should click on, where I should go on the web. Now, we have to know what's going on in order to be aware of what's going on in the world, to talk to people, but what is my motive on a particular click? And then I want to think, as I read a news story, this is going to be a water cooler conversation. How can I get from this issue to the gospel of Jesus? How can I turn the conversation to the gospel of Christ. Mm. They're my issues.
Okay, so you're going to talk about some serious stuff this afternoon. I'm going to pray for you now. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get Brent to come and read the Bible and then
have
you. Okay, great. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you have challenged us today. And we do pray now for this little time as we are challenged by your word. We do pray that we'll hear your words clearly. There'll be many of us who have stuff in our life, stuff in the past that we just don't know what to do with, and even we know that there'll be stuff in the future. And so we ask, Lord, that you will deal with us and help us to see your glory and your goodness. And I pray for Dominic as he speaks to us that he will speak clearly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to read today from Romans chapter 1, from verse 18. So I'll give you a moment to get your Bibles out. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through to verse 32. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in their cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual intercourse for what is unnatural. The males, in the same way, also left natural sexual intercourse with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their perversion. And because they did not think it worthwhile to have God in their knowledge, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, disputes, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know full well God's sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them.
Hey, thanks very much, Brent, and look, good afternoon. I am the minister of the church at Annandale, and 8 days ago our church put up a sign on our corner outside our building, "End the Silence." One of 455 Annandale homes hurt by infidelity. We got that number, 455, because that is the number of Ashley Madison accounts in our suburb. 6.3% of the suburb, according to the Sydney Morning Herald. I did the maths. Our population is 8,500, and 455 divided by 8, it comes out at about 6.3%. And you know what? In the suburbs around us, Leichhardt and Balmain, their numbers are higher and their percentages are higher. We put up the sign and pointed to the website and said, "End the silence, come and talk." And you know what? For months I've had today and this talk in my mind, and the idea with today was that Mark and Adrian would spell out God's plans and speak about the positive, and then I would come and talk about when sin mucks it up. Anyway, this week it has all become even more real for me, as I have had a year's worth of conversations in a week of men and women about porn and adultery and prostitutes and abuse, and he hit me repeatedly, and we've been married for 15 years and there's kids involved and the Ashley Madison side, and what do I do, and I'm terribly sorry and I don't know where to turn and I'm ashamed, and will she forgive me? And so this afternoon we turn to the sins of men. And some of us, actually, in a room this big, our name is on the Ashley Madison list. And some of us, our name is not on the list, but that's just because we're IT savvy, and it might as well be. And some of us, yep, we have sinned. And we've sinned against people really close to us. Perhaps you've sinned against your wife. Perhaps you've sinned against your future wife, even if she's a woman you've not yet met. And all of us know people who are caught in this mess. When we speak of the sins of men, we're really talking about symptoms here. But before we get to the symptoms, we need to look at the root issue, the disease, the problem. And I want you to come with me to Romans 1. We are going to land in Romans 1 and Romans 3 for the whole of the rest of the afternoon. So you want to find that part of the Bible, have it open. I'm going to say some very strong things in these next few minutes, and I want you to see that it is God seeing it, saying it, not me saying it. So Romans 1, you need to have that open. Romans 1, verse 18. And the root problem The disease is that men suppress the truth. Romans 1:18, and the first thing, and actually it's better to know this than not to know this. God is angry with humanity, angry with people, angry with us. Verse 18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven. God's wrath, God's anger, God's fury, God's retribution, and it's a cosmic anger, a cosmic fury, a cosmic retribution. And lots of us, I mean, I know what it is to have a wife angry with me. I know what it is to have a girlfriend angry. I know what it is to have my parents angry. I know what it is to have my boss angry. What is it to have God angry? God is angry against the godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. People act in an unholy, ungodly, unrighteous way to push down, suppress truth. What is it true that people suppress? What is this true information that people push down? Since what may be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. The principal and primal wrong of all humanity is people suppress a truth that is plain. There's a universally known, accessible fact. And what is this truth that is universally known and accessible? Verse 20, His invisible attributes, that is His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood from what's plain. What is plain is what may be known about God. From the fact that there is a creation, it has been plain to all people that there is a creator. You can tell from the fact that the world exists that there's a maker. I mean, you look at the Sydney Opera House and you can tell from looking at the Sydney Opera House that there once was a brilliant designer, an extraordinary person who had a concept, who put it together. The Opera House didn't come together by accident. Someone thought it up. Someone made it. Can you tell that the Opera House designer's name was Utzon? Can you tell that he was Danish? No, you can't tell that. But can you tell that he existed? Yes. What can you tell about the maker of the world at this point? Can you tell he had a son called Jesus? You can't tell he had a son called Jesus, but you look at the mountains and you can tell that there was a mountain maker. Look, see verse 20. You can see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature clearly seen. Looking at people on God's world does tell me that God, the maker, the creator, has invisible powers, has eternal power and divine nature. I can see God's power and it's beyond debate. Wherever you look, it keeps popping up. I look out the window and it says God exists and God's in charge. I look at the birth of my baby. God exists. God's in charge. He exists. I put it like this. I've got in the pool and I'm on an airbed in the pool and I've decided I'm going to suppress the end of the airbed under the water here. And I'm pushing down on the pillow and it comes up at that end and I run down. I can't really run because it's water. I come down to the end of the water airbed here and I push that and it pops up there. And everywhere there's bits of it popping up saying, God exists, God exists, even though I'm trying to push it down. The universe keeps screaming out, God exists. And he's to be listened to. See, what does suppression look like? How does it work out in people's lives? 21, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Paul is speaking to someone who, like me in my worst moments, denies reality. He's speaking to someone who, like me, denies what I know to be true. I know that God exists, and yet I don't give him glory, and I don't give him thanks. Verse 22, see it there? Claiming to be wise, they become fools. See, it is foolish to live as if God is not real. And if the mountains are screaming out, if the sky is screaming out, if the moon is screaming out that God exists, then it's foolish to deny him. And what people do, though, is when they deny God, they make an exchange, they make a swap. They swap worshipping, serving the Creator God for worshipping and serving something that God made. See 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals and reptiles. See the word exchanged there? That word is going to get repeated three times this chapter in kind of like a spiral. But you imagine the scenes conjured by the image here that the Roman recipients of Paul's letter, They're thinking exchanging the truth of God for a lie in turn for an Egyptian worship, Egyptian priest worshipping a jackal-headed deity, or a Greek woman bringing drink offerings to the temple of Aphrodite, or a festival for Artemis of the Ephesians, or a slave attending a household shrine. I mean, Paul, he's speaking to a Jewish Christian reader who'd be imagining Gentiles being ungodly, and they're picking something in creation, and instead of worshipping their life around the true God, they've suppressed that and they're worshipping the jackal-headed Egyptian deity. But it may not be that that you, I, we, people around us worship. You could exchange worshipping God and direct it to something, what says here, made in his image. You could worship a woman. Or you could worship a job, you could worship a career, you could worship a PhD, you could worship a master's degree, or you could just exchange worshipping God for worshipping ourselves, and I could become a narcissist, and we're not immune from this. It's the rejecting of God and putting me on the throne that leads me to do what I want, whatever the cost. And God says, and look at it here in 21. As a result, people are without excuse. The universal accessibility of this truth means the universal accountability to this truth. All are without excuse. And the disturbing thing is that when we do this, when we say no to God, we'll kind of like God lets us go. And in fact, if you look carefully at 24, God, Paul, the writer, the apostle Paul, might even saying that when we say no to God, He didn't just let us go and give us what we want. He perhaps even gives us a push off. See verse 24, therefore God delivered them over to the cravings of their heart. God hands the sinner over to a cycle of sin. God delivered them over in the cravings of their heart to sexual impurity, so their bodies were degraded among themselves. And I'm thinking here the degrading of porn and prostitution, of using a precious person made in God's image, for whom Christ died, as a commercial object for sexual gratification. Why is our society so sexually wild? Because we've rejected our Creator. And I hope you're not there thinking, standing there thinking, oh, those wicked people over there. I hope you're not like that. I hope you're thinking like I'm thinking, oh, that wicked person in here, that wicked heart of mine. Because I have been muddling around in Christian ministry now for 20 years. And my assumption is now that just about everybody who presents as completely together and squeaky clean isn't. And that most have done things that in their better moments they profoundly regret. And so I put it out there here this afternoon. Have you, I'm just looking at 24, have you given yourself over to sexual impurity, to the degrading of your body? I'm thinking of the friends who've spoken to me in anguish about their visits to prostitutes. And yeah, they could come up with rationalizations, but it was ultimately that they took their eyes off God, they pushed him away and put me on the throne and pursued what I want, not what he wanted. Or the guys who've been caught in the addiction to pornography and the private spiral of anguish. I know that there will be some here who are thinking, I never did that. I've never done that. And look, if you haven't, then that's just great. And trust me on this, don't go there because it's awful. Don't think, oh, maybe the grass was greener. I've always been a nice Christian boy. There's people over there and it looks a little tempting because they're getting lots of sex. And look, it's reasonably easy to get lots of sex. There is a brothel at the end of the lane behind our house, and I see guys walking down there all the time. And you can get sex, but you won't get love. Second time round the spiral. the first exchange and the first time round, it was exchanging the worship of God for the worship of the image of God. Now, second exchange, it's swapping the truth of God for the lie. So, see 25, that second exchange, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. First time they're described as leaving the glory, now they're described as leaving the truth. And first time they were choosing an image, now they're choosing a lie. And there's all sorts of truths that people exchange. I mean, it could be that they exchange the truthful pattern of husband-wife complementarian relationship for a pattern of egalitarianism. Could be that they fall off the knife edge of truth by falling off to the left. And instead of sacrificially loving and serving her like Christ, 100% commitment as Christ does for the church, laying down his life for her, people evolve into a pattern of, I'll give you 50 if you give me 50. Sometimes people fall off the knife edge of truth to the right, the knife edge of truth of God's pattern for husband-wife relationships. They fall off to the hard right, and the man becomes domineering and controlling and demanding and exploiting. Or actually, that pattern of abuse where one of the marriage partners can become the predator and the other the prey. One becomes the abuser and the other the abused. That's a distortion that can happen in marriages, whether they're the hard left or the hard right. And it can happen with women abusing the men. Perhaps not in the same proportions, but in significant enough proportions. And in this exchange of the truth for a lie, knowing in a group this size, there are very likely men who are abusing their wives, or men who are being abused. Look, I know I have just opened up a massive can of worms, and I've opened it up because it needs to be talked about and it needs to be dealt with, but I haven't got time to deal with all the worms in this can. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to keep going, but I'm going to put my number up on the screen. And if you haven't got anyone else to talk to, ring me. And I won't necessarily help, but I'll find somebody who can help. But don't go on either doing the wrong thing or having the wrong thing done while you don't know where to go, where you don't know where to take it. What happens when you reject God's truth for a lie? Well, again, it's that word, verse 26, see it there? Exchange. And God gives them a push. So 26, this is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. And again, it's a repetition, but it's kind of underscoring the profundity, the dreadfulness of the first exchange. And we've just moved a notch down the spiral in this increasing cycle of rebellion. And now we're into shameful lusts. And I have thoughts at points that are so dark that they worry me. And third time round the cycle, we move from exchanging the thinking of God to the thinking of each other sexually to acting it out. So 26, even their females exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. I don't think you can debate here that what is being spoken of is homoerotica, homosexual sex acts, women and women and men and men. And Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is saying that those acts are unnatural, against nature, against the way God made his creatures to be. And just as the natural right thing is to worship the Creator who made us, and anything else is a corruption, a distortion, a worshipping of the idol, so the natural right thing is a man with a woman. And it is a corruption, a distortion to do it differently. Nature has to do with the way that God intended. There's a bedrock way that we were meant to be, how the opera house designer meant us to be. Now, the pro-lesbian biblical scholar Bernadette Bruton writes that actually many lesbians see their sexual preference as a choice. She writes, some argue that if homosexuality is congenital, then it cannot be a moral issue. Rather, they say religious communities can and should accommodate homosexual relations on an equal footing with heterosexual ones. She says, though, many lesbians, however, argue quite differently, claiming lesbian existence as a choice and a political act within the current conditions of patriarchy. Well, the gay writers Madsen and Kirk write in their book After the Ball, "We argue that for all practical purposes, gays should be considered to have been born gay, even though sexual orientation for most humans seems to be the produce of a complex interaction between innate predispositions and environmental factors during childhood and early adolescence." So they write, "We want to treat people as if they're born gay, even though we know it's more complex than that." What do I say? I'm saying there's a way God intended us to be. And we rebel against God in all sorts of multifaceted ways, and none of our rebellions look identical. People make an exchange and God gives them over. People make another exchange, God gives them over. And in 28, we get to giving over again, and God, 28, gives them over to a depraved mind. Because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. Get this. In their thinking, people do not acknowledge God. So God gives them over to worthless thinking. People who've turned from God actually are unable to think and decide correctly about God and his will. They cannot. Their mind is corrupted. Their mind is warped. Their mind is distorted. But even more serious, they won't be able to see that and they won't accept that. You know, there's been bricks thrown back and forward in the public debate this last little while between some Christian leaders and some anti-Christian leaders in our city. But as the secularists have sat in judgment, they actually cannot think straight. They don't bring a mind of objectivity to the issue. They bring a mind that is caught in this spiral of sin. I mean, in the battle over homosexuality being fought out in the public debate at the moment, it's the truth people versus the people who want to suppress the truth. The people who want to stand for the natural versus the people who want to suppress the natural and promote the unnatural. And there are people who are caught so far down the spiral that their minds are corrupted and they can't think straight. And in that spiral, they're now given over to, you see it there in 29, to do what ought not to be done. They're filled with all unrighteousness. Just do this little list as a checklist on you. I did it as a they're filled with unrighteousness and evil and greed. And I think, look, I might not have done all those sexual things, but I've certainly done greed. I mean, I can't point my finger and look down the nose at anyone because I'm looking at verse 29 here and I have drunk deeply from the fountain of materialistic, middle-class, respectable greed that drives Sydney. And wickedness, I've been wicked and they're full of envy and I've been envious and murder. I haven't done it, but I thought of it. And I've got sisters. I've quarrelled and I've got deceit and I've got malice and I've done that. And I've got gossips and slanderers and I work in the media and that's our stock in trade. And God haters, there have been points when I didn't think God was good and arrogant. And I wish it was the case that people wouldn't think me arrogant, but I'm sure they do and I think they're right. And in proud and in my... You know, in my best moments, I'm here to point people to Christ. And in my worst moments, I hope that you look at me and like me. And I'm proud. And I'm boastful. Yeah, I've done that. And I'm inventors of evil and disobedient to parents. And yeah, and undiscerning and untrustworthy and unmerciful and unloving. First time round the spiral. It's offence against God. Second time round the spiral, I'm offending my very nature. And third run round the spiral, we're offending each other. It's reject, exchange, push, reject, exchange, push, reject, exchange, push. And where do we end up? I said earlier I used to live at 586 Pennant Hills Road. I used to catch the bus to Castle Hill, the Highs Road bus. When I was in fifth class, I was caught smoking on the bus. Fifth class. And all of the boys at the back of our bus were caught smoking. And we're all lined up outside the headmaster's office at school, and I wet my trousers outside the headmaster's office, and I was so frightened. I was so traumatised by that experience. I have never smoked since. But another boy, a friend of mine, he was caught by his mum, and she called him in the back door, invited him to sit on the chair in the kitchen and sat opposite and said, "You want to smoke? Finish that cigarette." Boy couldn't believe his luck. He wasn't roused on. His backside felt no pain. He finished the cigarette. A bit anxious as he got to the end and stubbed out his cigarette butt till his mum said, "Light up another one." He did have another one. He did light it up. And this went on until the 9-year-old boy had smoked almost a whole pack of 25 cigarettes. He couldn't finish the pack. He vomited all over the kitchen and was ill. You know what mum does there? Is very similar to what God does. His wrath, his anger is that he gives us over, gives us what we want to what we want to do. You want to live without me? Go ahead, but in the end it's vomiting and lung cancer. But perhaps most seriously, in verse 32, although in their bones they know such things are wrong, their minds are so warped that they do those things and they encourage others in the doing of it. 32, although they know full well God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know the truth, but they suppress it. They not only do them, but they applaud others who practice it. They know and they know it's a lie, but they propagate the lie in the area of God and in the area of ethics. So we sit here in Sydney at the moment in a city which is in a sexual mess. A city of greed and wickedness and envy and deceit and malice, and it's like we've vomited a pack of cigarettes all over the kitchen floor. I mean, before God, we're stuffed. And so it is awesome to see what is next in the Bible. Turn the page to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and you just see those two words that just, but now. Those two words are beautiful. You're stuffed is what it's been saying for three chapters. But now. And that is just beautiful. That is just marvellous. I was arguing this one night at a church up at North, and I was saying, look at this, and it's just amazing, and here we are desperately needing to be right with God, and we've been trying all sorts of things, and we're sitting in our vomit, and we don't know what to do, and but now. I finished the talk, and the guy who was leading the meeting got up and said, "Dominic has shown us the most beautiful but in the Bible." And you know what? That is right. This is the most beautiful but in the Bible. I'm in a mess and I need something. But now, verse 21 of Romans 3, apart from the law, there's a new way, a different way. God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law, pointed to by the law and the prophets. That is God's righteousness. Here it is. Through trust, faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there's no distinction. Because 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know how the world has just been so completely freaked out by the release of those guys' names on the Ashley Madison list? And you think, yeah, the bad guys over there whose names are on the Ashley Madison. You know what? God has a list. God has a list. And every person in this room, your name is on God's list. All of us have sinned. Mark Thompson's on that list. I don't know what he's done, but I listed all those things in verse 29, and I bet he's done some of them. All of us have sinned. Every single one of us is on God's list, publicly shamed, fall short of his glory. All of us is stuffed. But now, and look at this, verse 24, this is the hot news. This is the bit to pay attention. If you haven't paid attention to anything today, this next sentence is the most important sentence of the day. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood. God was angry with me. My name was on the list. And God turned his anger off me and instead directed it to Jesus. God takes your name off the list, my name off the list, and he puts Jesus' name on the list. This costs God big time. I was at a Christian conference. We had somebody in the group. And they came to us and they said, how do I forgive my grandfather who sexually abused me repeatedly? And now he's dead. They couldn't confront him. They couldn't resolve it in an earthly sense. They couldn't take legal action. The grandpa's not there to answer the charge. And yet it's eating them up. And they're in complete turmoil and it's stopping them functioning as an effective member of the society. And as we were reflecting, we realized anyone who has had to forgive anyone for something serious will know that to forgive actually cost them. To forgive someone costs. That it's painful to forgive because you absorb the pain. And that's right on the horizontal. When I forgive someone who's offended me, it costs me. And that just gives me a tiny glimpse into God. A tiny glimpse into God and what he's doing here. Because when God presents Jesus as a propitiation, as an anger absorber, when God directs his anger off me onto Jesus, it costs him. I'm freely redeemed by his grace through the redemption. Free for me, but it costs him. Because what is happening is God is, he's not angry at me anymore, he's angry at Jesus. He takes my name off the list, your name off the list, put Jesus' name on it. See, 26, God presented him, Jesus, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. God is righteous. He doesn't say it doesn't matter. He says it does matter. So that he, God, would be righteous and yet able to declare righteous. Who's he able to declare righteous? The one who has faith in Jesus. My question is, do you believe that? That the way to absorb God's anger is Jesus taking it on himself. And I can now avoid his anger by having faith in what God has done in Jesus. You know, for many people, it's the worst thing that's happened to discover their names on the Ashley Madison's list. This is actually much, much more important. Because that list, it only has earthly consequences. God's list has eternal consequences. What we want to do is to be off God's list and declared righteous. And that is, for that to happen in Jesus, that's just amazing. So what do? Well, first thing, I've got to stop suppressing the truth. I've got to recognize that there is glory and truth and there's image and lie, and I've got to take my eye off the image, my eye off the lie, and put it onto his glory and his truth. I've scratched around in this talk on the issue of same-sex attraction. And look, I minister in the inner city, and so I've spoken to lots of guys on this topic. And many that I've spoken to, when we've got to a moment of honesty, I actually don't know any of them who've said it's never crossed my mind. The potential dabble with the unnatural. But for some of us, it's been more than a dabble. Some of us, we've been swimming at it in our thought life. Some of us have acted it out. And it's come from the fact that we've pushed the truth away. We push away the fact that there is a creator. Our first step in fixing our sexual problem is recognizing the creator. Stopping suppressing the truth. Acknowledging that there is a creator. Acknowledging that he made us. That he's determined the way we should live. I mean, I can rail against it, but it's not my call. It's his call. And there are some excellent groups like Liberty.Sydney who are really keen to help in that area. Secondly, having focused on him, stopped suppressing the truth, I've got to try and, with the help of the Spirit of God, reverse the exchange. I've got to, you know that line of an action becomes a pattern, becomes a character? Well, I've got to ask God by the help of his Spirit to help undo that character one step at a time. And you know, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You don't need a smartphone. What? No, you don't. You don't need a smartphone. You don't need data on your phone if you're sinning by looking at bad things on your phone. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Here's what Jesus says. Better to enter heaven without a smartphone than to enter hell with an iPhone 6. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. Some guys in our church, they do not have Wi-Fi in their share house. What? That's weird. They don't have Wi-Fi in their share house. They have to plug their laptops in and the lounge room table, and they can't do internet in their bedrooms. That's a step that they've taken to help each other in living God's way on the issue of pornography. A friend of mine, assistant manager at a printing company. He was on the factory floor. He got promoted to assistant manager. And his job now as assistant manager is to check the print colours that they all line up before they send the print jobs out. And he didn't have a problem with porn before, but his company got the printing job for some pornography. And he came and said to me, Dominic, it's ruining my relationship with my girlfriend. It's ruining my relationship with my Christian sisters. I'm stopping seeing them as sisters in Christ and seeing them as pieces of meat to mentally undress. It's ruining my relationship with God. And so he went to his boss and said, I can't do this job because of my Christian conviction. I just can't go on looking at this stuff. He said, it was the hardest conversation I've ever had at work. And his boss looked at him and he said, mate, I want an assistant manager I can trust. It's actually because of your convictions that I made you assistant manager. I can trust you. I can find somebody else to look at those magazines. See, what happened was the bloke, He'd somehow ended up with his eyes off the Creator and his eyes on an image, and he had to put his eyes back on the Creator and ask God to help him speak the truth. Now, I don't know about you. I'll just tell you about our church. I've been thumping on about this message in our church for years. To guys who've been way down that spiral in heterosexual sin and in homosexual sin and who have grasped this message of Romans 3, God's message of righteousness, that I can't get there on my own, I'm stuck in my vomit, but he might just give it to me if I trust him, have faith in Christ Jesus. And God, in his supernatural power and amazing mercy, has transformed men and women's lives. And I've seen couples who've come to us before weddings as they've looked at each other in marriage preparation and apologized for their previous sins with other people. I wish I had to give myself to you as a virgin, and I apologize for stealing from you what's rightly yours before I met you. Or I'm thinking of the guys who've apologized to their girlfriends for not leading them in holiness, for not leading them in godliness, but rather leading them into sin. Or I'm thinking of the guys who used to be caught in a pattern of porn or prostitution who've now come to Jesus for help, and miraculously, by the power of the Spirit, the broken jigsaw of their marriage has come back together. And as I think back, it's 20 years of Christian ministry for me. I have now officiated at 6 heterosexual weddings of people who've been involved in a pattern of homosexual sex in the past, and now who are living God's way sexually. Caught up with a member of our ministry about 3 months ago. He's now living in the UK. And that guy 5 years ago, before we met him, he was a gay activist at UTS. He was so far down this spiral. And there has been a phenomenal supernatural work of the Spirit of God in his life. He's the guy 5 years ago that you would have voted least likely to ever get a girlfriend. But as I sat with him at Oxford in June, and my wife and I talked to him, he was telling us how he was surprised about this girl that he had just taken out and the feelings that were beginning to happen. Now, I don't want to promise that. And there are Christian men and women who've pretty much resigned themselves as part of following God to a life of chastity, a life of celibacy. But that's not the end of the world. There are lots of people living that life. So what do? We come to God and say, I want to have faith in Christ Jesus. Thanks that you turned your anger off me and turned it onto Jesus. Thanks that you give me the righteousness. Help me to stop suppressing the truth. Help me to stop being focused on the image. And help me to turn to you and to live your way. Would you join me in speaking to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Our Father God, we confess to you that we have suppressed the truth. We confess to you that we have lived as if you were not there, and that we have made up idols. We've lived for the wrong things. We've lived for things that were not you. Father God, we confess we've got ourselves into sexual messes. We've hurt people, we've used them, and we are sorry. Lord God, we confess that we've offended you in our unrighteousness, in our greed, in our envy, in our disputes, in our deceit, in our malice. We can't confess that we've been gossips and slanderers, that we've hated you at points, we're sorry for that, that we've been arrogant and proud and boastful, that we've been disobedient to our parents and untrustworthy and unloving and unmerciful. We recognize that for this, Lord, we deserve death and we're on your list. Father God, we thank you that you diverted your anger from us and put it onto Jesus. We thank you that he propitiated our sins, that he died for us, that you made him a sacrifice in our place, and that you gave us your righteousness that we did not deserve. Help us, Lord, now to have eyes for the truth. Help us, Lord, now to trust you, to live for you, to serve you, to honour you. And help us, Lord, to undo some of those characters by the power of your Spirit, to undo some of those patterns, to undo some of those habits. Help us to chop off areas of our life that need to be chopped off. Help us to be Christian men that live in a way that pleases you. And we pray for the miracle work of your Spirit to that end. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. For we know, Lord, that if this happens, it will be well with our soul. Amen.
Hey. Thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us to join together today in fellowship and as one in your name. We thank you for providing us godly men who are able to clearly speak from your word and to be encouraged and encourage us in our day-to-day walk with you. We pray that you will help us to proclaim you as our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, by living our life in ways that reveal you in our words and in the things that we do and the way that we do them, so that everyone around us will hear your call, repent, trust and serve you in love and to be established in the fellowship with you, with your disciples, whilst we await your return. Thank you. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, come. And please, guys, take care as you leave today. And we hope to see you again next time, next year. May the Lord bless and keep you. Amen.